Good evening and welcome to Bethel Church. It's good to see you all now, so God, again on this Sunday evening. Please don't rush off after the service. Please come downstairs for more fellowship and light refreshments. Tuesday at 9:30, some of our folk here will be meeting to clean the toys in readiness for the restart of the toddlers. That will be on Tuesday the 15th of January. So if you can help out with that, we'd be most grateful. And Tuesday night at 7:30, God willing, will be our church prayer meeting. And then Wednesday evening at 7:30 is an AECW prayer meeting, and that's going to be held in Mount Elam in Pontardawe. And God willing, the speaker will be the Reverend Mark Barnes of Clydach. Next Sunday services will be at the usual time at 10:30 and 6, and God willing, be led by our pastor, John Williams. All the midweek meetings will resume next week. That's the Monday Club, Toddlers, I already mentioned, and Youth at Bethel. There's a new list for food items required with the food bank for January, and copies of that list are on the table, I believe, for you to pick up in the vestibule. Apparently, they've got enough chocolates and biscuits at the moment, so they're going back to basics. And the final totals for December was 137 kilogram. That's equivalent to 335 meals. And many thanks to those who contributed, not only with food, but monetary gifts as well. That's all the notices. I'll hand the service over to John. Thank you.
Now, for our reading, we are turning into the Old Testament, to the first book of Samuel, and to chapter 23. Some 12 months ago, we looked at the opening chapters. We're turning now to chapter 23, to the end. We're looking at David, still not yet king of Israel. Not yet king. Saul is still the king. And David is still, in one sense, suffering. He's finding things very difficult indeed. And we picture then a time in the New Testament when the Lord Jesus, in his resurrection power, was walking alongside the road of two people on the road to Emmaus on the resurrection day. And they were a bit disheartened and discouraged. They believed that Jesus of Nazareth had been the one who would come to deliver. And Jesus then, not unknown to them, begins to explain to them from the scriptures the things concerning himself in the prophets and in the Psalms. And there are scholars who believe that the life of David would have been one prototype, one example that the Lord Jesus would have talked about with regards to the fact that think of David before he became king, before he reigned over all Israel. Look what he suffered. Look what he went through. Look how he was betrayed. Look how he was in the wilderness. And in one sense, we can see this, and this is what we're looking at in these chapters here then in 1 Samuel, just reminding ourselves of a picture of the Lord Jesus in his glory as we now turn our attention in the spring months now towards Easter thoughts. So we're reading in 1 Samuel chapter 23. When David was told, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and are looting the threshing floors," he inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" The Lord answered him, "Go, attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Here in Judah we are afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces?" Once again David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, "Go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand." So David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. Now Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David at Keilah. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. And he said, "God has handed him over to me, for David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars." And Saul called up all his forces for battle to go down to Keilah to besiege David with his men. When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod." David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will. Again David asked, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul? And the Lord said, they will. So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. While David was at Horesh, in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son, Jonathan, went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. Don't be afraid, Jonathan said. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. The Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh, on the hill of Hakilah, south of Jeshimon? Now, O king, come down whenever it pleases you to do so, and we will be responsible for handing him over to the king. Saul replied, the Lord bless you for your concern for me. Go and make further preparations. Find out where David usually goes and where and who has seen him there. They tell me he is very crafty. Find out about all the hiding places he uses and come back to me with definite information. Then I will go with you. If he's in the area, I will track him down among the clans of Judah. So they set out and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the desert of Mahon, in the Arabah south of Jeshimon. Saul and his men began the search, and when David was told about it, he went down to the rock and stayed in the desert of Mahon. When Saul heard this, he went into the desert of Mahon in pursuit of David. Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul, saying, come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land. Then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. That is why it is called, they call this place Sela Hamahelachoch. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. May the Lord be pleased to bless this portion of his word to our hearts this evening. Now in this 23rd chapter of 1 Samuel this evening, we have two betrayals. Firstly, the betrayal by the people of Keilah, although as we'll notice, David did deliver them from the hands of the Philistines. That's the opening part of the chapter. And then at the end, there were the inhabitants of Ziph, a city, again, a town in the land of Judah. We know that David was of the tribe of Judah, so they're his own people. And they, again, are prepared to surrender him to Saul, rather than face the wrath of that king in his determination to destroy David. And in one sense, we have this picture then, as we've said in the introduction, of the life of the Lord Jesus. We think of his own betrayal by some of his disciples, certainly by those who'd listened to him, certainly by the high priests and the religious leaders of the day were glad to see the back of him. And yet in the middle of it all, and through the chapter, we see God's providence. God is keeping his hand on David. There are people who want to remove him. And yet God keeps his hand on David through the trials and the difficulties. And as we start a new year, we want to basically just say this, that if we're thinking that 2019 is going to be the year that changes everything, and that from now on there's going to be no disappointment, that, you know, there's going to be no heartbreak, there's going to be no tears, We're all going to be prosperous. Well, there may be places where you'll be hearing that tonight. As they knew, they'll be looking for you to get agitated and get excited about what's happening and to put your money in the collection bowl. And in one sense, to excite you to this idea that everything's going to go well. Zippity-doo-dah, zippity-day. But we know the reality. It's not going to be like that. But the encouragement of the scripture is this. That although it's certainly the case as Paul and Barnabas spoke to disciples in the New Testament, talking about the future and the fact that we will all go through this difficult trials and circumstances if we're to serve the Lord. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Yet, through it all, God is providing, he protects, he guides, he sends someone to encourage. He steps in before us and behind us and supports us. So that's the way we're looking to encourage one another this evening. So let's begin then by looking at the historical details. David and 400 men of in chapter 22, they'd left Gath, they'd come away from the Philistines. They're in this little cave in Adullam, and there they are, a motley crew, but it's the beginning of the new kingdom of David. There's a prophet mentioned there, a man by the name of Nathan, Abiathar now, who's the priest. He's coming as a result of what happens at the end of chapter 22. Saul in his anger, along with Doeg, a man who was an Edomite, who was at the temple the time when David had went to see Ahimelech to get some bread to feed his men. There's been a massacre of the priests in Nob. There's been all of them have been slain. Saul is really, really angry with them that they seem to have supported David against himself. And that just this one man, Abiathar, a member of the priestly family, managed to escape, and he brought with him the ephod. Now, the ephod was like a breastplate. And in the breastplate, it's difficult to exactly understand, but in the breastplate, there were two objects. They are called the Urim and the Thummim. We read of them in Exodus chapter 28, verse 30. And what they were able to do, they belonged to the priest, the breastplate, and these two, were they little dices of some sort, pieces of slate with some markings on them? Well, anyway, it was a way by requiring or inquiring of the priest, he would perhaps throw them on the floor, and there would be a way that he'd be able to determine whether two were saying the same thing. And if two were saying the same thing, it could be a positive answer. If two were saying the same thing in a negative way, he could say, well, the answer is no. And perhaps if one was one and one was the other, well, there would be no answer. We're not quite sure how it worked, but certainly this man, Abiathar, comes down. He's had to flee the home, but he managed to bring the ephod with him. And so this is now how David is able to seek the Lord for guidance and for help. Now, we don't have the ephod. We don't have the two pieces of slate. It's not like a lottery where you throw them on the floor. And if you get two sixes, will you say, well, that's a good score. I think I must apply for that job. Or if you only get a two ones or an odd number, you think, oh, I better leave that alone. None of that. We have the scriptures now to guide us. But let's remember at the time David had the Old Testament, part of the Old Testament, the books of Moses. But this was a way of seeking God's guidance. And the situation is clearly this. That David, now he's on the run. So in one sense, he's no longer serving in the army of Saul. He's no longer paid. He's in exile in one sense, on the run as a fugitive. And yet David hears the news, opening verses, the Philistines, the enemies of the people, they are fighting against Keilah. Now Keilah is a town on the border. On the border of the Philistine country. So in one sense, it was an obvious place of weakness. And really, you see, what Saul should have been doing as the king of Israel was that on the border, isn't it, you should send your troops. Because, you know, especially as it's mentioned here at harvest time, especially at harvest time, looting the threshing floors at a harvest time, well, that's the time to send in extra support to try and help those people from being overrun. But you see, Saul, we know of what we've read of him already. He's a man absorbed, see. All he wants to get rid of David. All his resources is going into to destroy David. So his eye is not on the ball. He's not really doing the job that a king should. He's not a true ruler. He's not a true shepherd of his people. But David, although he's on the run, David is aware. And David has a heart for these people. And he's concerned, and so he inquires of the Lord. He can't automatically go now and take on the task because he's no longer serving in Saul's army. But he does seek the Lord's face. Shall I go and attack the Philistines? And by that, shall I go and deliver the people of Keilah? We understand if they're looting the threshing floors, this means, you see, it's not only now that the Philistines are looking for food, a quick way of feeding themselves, but also the threshing floor, well, that's next year's seed. It's not only this year now that they're taking this year's Christmas presents, but if they're taking everything. They're taking next year's. We'll have nothing to sow. We'll have nothing to feed our children in the years to come. So it's a serious situation. And the Lord answers him and says, go and attack the Philistines. Yes, you do it, David. As I helped you to slay Goliath way back when you were a young boy, you go now and I will be with you. But of course, his men say, well, you know, while we're here in Judah trying to escape from Saul, well, that's a difficult enough task, David. We're just trying to stay alive, aren't we? And to sort of steer clear of Saul and his army. But to go down to fight the Philistines, you see, what if Saul comes as well to fight the Philistines? And then we're fighting the Philistines. Saul comes down, supposedly fighting the Philistines, but sees us there and he'll attack us. He won't attack the Philistines. We're his number one priority. I mean, that's going to put us in a very difficult situation. Now, David's a good leader. David doesn't say, well, God has told me this and you've all got to listen and obey me. No, David says, well, okay, well, I'll seek the Lord again on this. It's a good leader. And it's a good principle for pastors as well and anybody in terms of leadership. Well, there's a suggestion, there's the outline of a picture, and then people come and say, well, there's this difficult. Well, let's seek the Lord again on it. Let's seek clarity. And that's what happens here. So David's men had said that to him. So again, we read in verse 4, David inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord answered him, go down to Keilah, for I'm going to give the Philistines into your hands. And so, with that assurance given to the men, then they do go down, and what you notice there, a victory is secured, and they carry off their livestock. So, in one sense then, the help is given to the people of Keilah as well, and to David and his men. He inflicted heavy losses and saved the people of Keilah. He's the rescuer. He's the one who stepped in. He's the sort of Hannibal Hayes then of the A-team. Here he comes with his men and he's rescued the people of Keilah. And Abiathar, as we said, had been given help then with regards to this this ephod that I've explained. So Saul now hears that David has gone down there. And for Saul, you see, well, Saul reads it now. He reads the circumstances. He reads the events in this way. I've got him now. I've got him now. David has come out of the wilderness, out from the little places where he's hiding. He's come down to Keilah. He's rescued them. Well, all right. Perhaps it's responsibility he should have taken up himself. But David now is in a walled city with gates. He's put himself in a cul-de-sac, so to speak. Let's get down there and catch him. That's how Saul reads the circumstances. He sees the deliverance of Keilah as an opportunity now for David to be captured. It's funny how we read events, really. We've all got this sort of way. An event happens and we've all got our perspective of reading into it. And that's how Saul read it. God's on my side. I'm going to capture David now. David's got himself in a trap. Well, of course, what we read, Saul called on his forces then to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. But of course, you see, David's got men as well who are spies out and about picking up little bits of information. I mean, we haven't got the text, we haven't got the mobile phones, but there's little bits on the grapevine. And so David becomes aware of this. And so he says to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod again. Now, he's already inquired of it with regards to the situation in Keilah. He says, well, look, let's have a look again. And there's some certain questions I need to ask. And the prayer, you notice, is in verse 10. O Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Now, you see, we've got to understand what David is saying here. You go back into chapter 22. David, you see, went to the temple or the synagogue, the place of worship in Nob, some time back, and he'd borrowed some showbread. He'd eaten the showbread. And this man, a man called Doeg, was there at the time, detained before the Lord. And Doeg gave the information to Saul. And David feels this keenly now because as a result of that, Saul comes up to Nob and kills all the priests. David feels responsible. He feels responsible for that massacre. You see, it's particularly mentioned in the last verse of chapter 22. Abiathar now has come. And verse 22, David said to Abiathar, that day. Oh, it's in his heart, see. That day, he said. That day when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul. See the remorse in David's heart there? Nothing wrong that he did. He was in exile. He was hungry. His men needed feeding. He went and spoke, and he also borrowed the sword that belonged to Goliath. That day, I knew he would tell Saul, I am responsible for the death of your father's whole family. Stay with me, Abiathar. Don't be afraid. The man who is seeking your life is seeking mine also. You will be safe with me. So he feels personally responsible now to Abiathar, and he knows that that slaughter, in one sense, is connected to something he did. Not something bad, but Saul heard about it, you see, and wreaked his vengeance. Well, now again, he's hearing, the people, I've delivered the people at Keilah. Now, David was using Keilah as a bit of a sort of a place to rest up for the time being. Thought it was a sort of a safe haven. And now he hears news that Saul's going to come down. And so he says, well, if they're coming down, Saul might again kill the people at Keilah. These are Israelites. These are Israelites. But does Saul going to worry about that? If they get in the way that he can get at David, he doesn't mind who gets lost in the crossfire. He's just the venom, the enmity, the hatred, the envy, the jealousy is so centered on David that it doesn't matter who gets hurt, providing he can remove him. Now, that's a sad state to be in, but this is the heart of Saul at this time. And so David says that prayer and he prays, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me? And the answer comes back, they will. And the reason they will is this, you put it, you think if you're the part of the town council of Keilah, you've got a decision to make. Well, we're very grateful to David, he's delivered us. But Saul is the anointed king. If Saul comes down here, are we going to barricade ourselves in and try to protect David? We could lose our lives. What should we do? So the difficulty that they have, so you can understand, but it is a bit of a betrayal, isn't it? And so many in life, you see, you've had that, not that you've done it for any reason, you do it because you love God, and it was the right thing to do, wasn't it? To save the people of Keilah as the Philistines are invading the land. And whatever we do in the name of the kingdom, whatever we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, never assume that just because you've done that, and you've sat at the bedside of someone, and you've been running hundreds of miles round and about, and you've been there and done all this, that they're never going to let you down. That's never going to happen. You see, you can have done so many things, and one little thing can make somebody turn the other way, and it's as if you've done nothing at all, as if you've been their enemy all your life, and they'll never forgive you. Well, we see it in the picture here. So what happens is clearly this. They will come, they will deliver you, and the men, and Saul will come down with his men. So we read in verse 13, David and his men, about 600 in number, they left Keilah and they moved from place to place. And then when David had done that, and then Saul hears that David's escaped from Keilah, he decides, well, pointless going down there now. He's escaped the clutches. And then we read in verse 14, David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills in the desert of Ziph. Now this again, the deserts of Ziph, that's part of the land, the area of the tribe of Judah as well. He's still in his homeland. And we read that day after day, on a daily basis, look, day after day, Saul searched for him. Think of the picture. We are members of the kingdom of God. There's an enemy. And in one sense, we must realize that day after day, he's after us. Day after day, if he can bring us down, if he can tempt us to sin, if he can tempt us to turn back, if he can tempt us back to the old ways, day after day he'll pursue us. But what a lovely verse this is. Saul was pursuing him day after day, and he searched for him. But what do we read? But God did not give David into his hands. Why? Well, because Saul's hands were only the hands of a mortal man. And becoming more and more not a responsible king. But the believer is in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those lovely verses in John chapter 10. We are in his hand. No one can pluck us out of his hand. We're in the hand of the Father. No one can pluck us out of the hand of the Father. And although there are those then who are against us, those perhaps who betray us, those who let us down and disappoint us, as we ourselves do from time to time with others, there's this sense of God's protecting hand upon us. So in the midst of this betrayal then, we see the providence of God, God not allowing it to get to that point where Saul succeeds. Now, before we look at the encouragement, let's look at the end of the chapter and these people who are called the Ziphites. Now, we read of them in verse 19. The Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, David's hiding amongst us in certain areas there, in the strongholds, out in the desert. Why don't you come down and we will help you to deliver David into your hands? And you see now in verse 21, a little bit of self-pity here. Here's the king. Oh, the Lord bless you for your concern for me. Self-pity, it's full of self-pity. Oh, thank you for considering me and helping me. He was the king, man. He was the king. But you can see, it's a little bit of manipulation. Do you have people like that? Oh, I'm so grateful for that. I don't think I could never manage without you. And in one sense, it's all a ruse to keep you running around them all the time. Well, really, they should be responsible for themselves. But there he is. There he is. He speaks the words. The Lord bless you for your concern for me. Give me extra information so I know where to find this man David, and I will come down then and arrest him, and I'll finish him off. And so we read in verse 24, they set out this party in advance to find out where David and his men were in the city of Maon, in the desert of Maon, and they don't find them there. And then eventually they come to this place. It's a mountain. They went down to the rock and stayed in the desert of Maon. That's in verse 25. And Saul hears about this and he goes down there in pursuit of David. So again, the Ziphites, people from the tribe of Judah, again, willing to betray David into the hand of Saul rather than face the anger and the ire of Saul himself. And then you read in verse 26, Saul was going on one side of the mountain and David and his men on the other side. And there are those who picture it, it's a bit like a pincer movement. They're on this mountain. Some think of it like the old Tom and Jerry cartoons. They're just running around. They're never going to meet. But no, it could have been a sense where Saul now is maneuvering his troops in such a way that eventually there'll be a pincer movement and a capture of David and his men. And as you read verse 26, it looks as if it's coming to that conclusion. You know, it's like a part of a film and you feel this is inevitable. He's going to be captured. He's going to be killed. His kingdom will never come. Saul was going along one side of the mountain, David and his men on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul, not looking for conflict, not looking for battle, seeking to get away. And Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them. It's almost as if at that very moment now when you think something's going to happen, it's the end. A voice shouted, Saul, Saul, a message. The Philistines have invaded the land. And Saul, for a moment, he sort of just comes to his senses and he thinks, oh, well, I'll have to deal with that. And he has to put this on the back burner. Imagine he was that near to capturing David. And because of the message, he's going to turn round and go back. Now, can you see in that the providence of God, up to the wire almost, David is at the point of death, really, being captured and dying. And then the message comes. And it's almost as if it all fades away. Another deliverance. Another reference, that clear verse, that Saul is searching for him day by day, but God did not give David into his hands. And so as we begin this new year, there's going to be betrayal. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be struggles. But the providence of God, the Lord protects his people. The Lord goes ahead of us. He cares for us. And who knows? John Bunyan, in his book, The Pilgrim's Progress, talked about the pilgrim walking through this valley. And it was a dark sort of valley. He's just walking through. He's hearing all sorts of voices. But he comes through it in the end. And as he looks back, he can see so many pitfalls, so many difficulties, so many trips and wires that could have caught him. And he's managed to come through it all. And as he looks back, he realizes how many things he's been delivered from that he had no idea was against him. And it just causes him to praise God for his goodness and mercy. You see, the fact that we're here at all is clear evidence of the love and the mercy and the protection of God. God is sovereign in his dealings, even with kings, cruel kings like Saul. I don't know if you're particularly worried. Perhaps we should be concerned as members of a nation as to what's going to happen to our country, as to what the implications might be. Not so much for us. I mean, many of us now, we've lived our lives. It's our children and our grandchildren's future that we're thinking about. But it's safe in the hands of the living God, the God of providence and protection. And then the last thing to mention is this. As you see, the Philistines, and that's what's happened, the Philistines are the instrument to protect David. Did you see that? A message. The Philistines have invaded the land. God uses the Philistines, the enemy of the people of God, to cause Saul to step away from that situation and to protect David. Protecting David as Saul has to go and fight the Philistines. He even uses the enemies of his people to protect his own. And then the final thing, and it's a very poignant part in the middle of this chapter. We've mentioned in the past a deep friendship between David and Jonathan. A very deep friendship. Jonathan was the heir to the throne. Jonathan was Saul's son. In the normal course of events, it would be Saul would eventually die and Jonathan would become the king of Israel. But there was an affinity of mind and an understanding, a spiritual understanding between David and Saul and David and Jonathan. Jonathan recognized that God's hand was upon David. And a number of conversations had taken place. They had already made a covenant, one to each other, that they would care for each other's families. And here you read in the middle of this chapter, and we turn to it now as we close this evening, from verse 14 on. David stayed in the desert strongholds, yes, and God didn't give him into the hands of Saul. And verse 15, while David was at Horesh in the deserts of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. Don't be afraid, he said. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. In the midst of the betrayals, in the midst of the disappointments, in the midst of the hardships, the Lord sent someone to David just to encourage him. Imagine you've done all of that for the people of Keilah. They've decided to betray you. You could feel like giving up. You could feel like, oh, it's hardly worth bothering. And just at that very moment, well, for us, the phone call comes, the text comes, the visit comes, the card comes. Somebody comes. But what you read here, it's more than this sort of somebody just coming up and giving you a cuddle. Now, we're all for that sort of emotional. We need some sort of emotional help and support. But that's not what Jonathan was about here. It wasn't just coming up and saying, well, I could spend a couple of hours with you, David. So let's have a coffee together now and let's have a chat about our life. Remember when we were young and all? No, there's none of that. Jonathan comes with a special purpose. He comes with his purpose. He finds, I mean, how did Jonathan, if Saul and his army couldn't find David, how did Jonathan manage to find out exactly where David was? Well, again, there's a sense of direction. There's a sense of an affinity of mind. Perhaps he knew the sort of places he would hide, the sort of places he would be seeking protection in. And he comes, and what does he do? The words are very clear. He comes to him. And he says this, he comes to find strength, and he helped him to find strength in God. One of the commentators said basically this, Jonathan came and he put, as it were, David's hand into the hand of God. So it's more than just Jonathan coming and embracing him and saying, look, David, you're right, things are tough at the moment, but things may get better this year. A pastor can come, can't he, and say, well, you had a very difficult year last year with all the struggles and the troubles you've had. Do you know, it can't be as bad as that this year. So cheer up now. It can't be as bad as last year, can it? And you get some sort of encouragement, I suppose, out of that. Somebody's come and visited you and given you some sort of positive thoughts. Things aren't so bad. Things will ease. Others have got it tougher than you. You know, all the sort of stuff we can say. Ah. Jonathan doesn't do that. What Jonathan does is say this. He gets David now to understand the purposes of God. He gives him God's word. He gives him what God has said, God's word to the situation. And this is clearly mentioned here. He says, look, we certainly know this. You and I know it, David. Don't be afraid. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. I'll be second in command. I will be co-regent with you. You will rule. And my father Saul, he knows this. He knows that this is what is happening, and this is why he's so upset. He knows what's coming. And the encouragement that's given there at that time just helps David over that little betrayal and the disappointment. Now, I mention it because we do have need to realize that Jonathan, then we read that David, obviously, then Jonathan, we read at verse 18, Jonathan went home, David remained at Horesh. And we don't read of Jonathan again in this book until we read of his death in chapter 31. This is the last meeting of David and Jonathan. And so perhaps there's those occasions in the year, someone's in some circumstances, we hear about it, we're going alongside. Now, yes, we're holding hands, we're making a cup of tea, bringing them some flowers, whatever. But don't only think that it's a pastor that at the end of the conversation then needs to turn to the Bible and read a couple of words of the scriptures. We all can do that for one another. We all can do it. I'm sure you have verses that in the midst of your betrayals, in the midst of your disappointments, that have been of comfort and of help and of strength to you. Well, you could say, look, as I'm leaving now, just let me read this little verse to you. Let me leave this verse. Let me put your hand in the hand of God. Let me strengthen you in God now as I leave. Forget me, forget the chocolates, forget the flowers. What I want to leave with you is this verse of scripture just to encourage you and to bring you through. Sing a little hymn with them. Perhaps read a little poem. Do something to leave it with them, to help them so that they may be able to meditate upon that and just get over that next hurdle before the next betrayal and the disappointment comes. But remember, this was his last chance. I'm sure Jonathan was so glad that he did that. Jonathan expected, hear these verses, he expected to be co-regent with David in the new kingdom. It never happened. But to think that at the end, the last thing that he did was to encourage David is something to be mindful of and something to underline. So let's encourage one another. Who knows, we'll be visiting one another. It might be the very last time we'll have opportunity to do so. As people are going through the difficulties and trials into this new year, and the betrayals and the difficulties and all the things that we face, sandwiched in the middle here then, is this encouragement of Jonathan of David. May that be of help to us in the days and weeks to come. And the providence of God, Dale R. Davis, one of the commentators, said, the providence of God, and you see it in using the Philistines to cause Saul to go away, is God's strange ways of God working to keep his people on their feet. We're knocked down, but we're not knocked out. God will raise us up and enable us to continue. May God bless this word to our hearts as we begin the new year in the presence of the Lord. Amen.